God is so good, and He gives us many, many an opportunity, and even when we're so undeserving of many of the blessings that we get, we don't reject them. We're just amazed that He would consider us, period. This week has been a wonderful one for me. Many times I get up early in the morning because everything is quiet. I can study and not disturb anyone, and also not get distracted by anything. And something that Ed mentioned, you know, sometimes when you study, the Lord inspires you with things that you've read before, but maybe they just kind of flew over you. And I was studying this one morning, and everything was quiet, and I was so excited. I think I did a holy dance. I don't know what a holy dance is, but I just kind of shook and say, "Thank you, Lord, thank you." And I wanted to shout out, but everybody was sleeping in the house, so I really couldn't. It was about 3 in the morning, but I was just so thrilled. And I was reading the book of Ruth. It has nothing to do with my message. I just wanted to throw these things at how the Lord will inspire. Ed, I love the fact that you're talking about these things on Daniel. It's wonderful. But when I was reading that book of Ruth, something impressed me. Look at the family. And I had forgotten that Naomi had a husband who had a name. Obviously, she was married. It says she was a widow. But I'd forgotten his name. And as I'm reading, Elimelech. Oh, wow. I was saying, I completely forgot. Naomi. And then the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And then you read further, and then the two daughter-in-laws, Orpah, Ruth. And for whatever reason, the Lord just kept saying, look at the family's name. Look at the family's name. And I decided I would just look at these names. Do you know that Elimelech means Almighty God? Naomi, pleasant. Mahlon, sick. Chilion, destroy. Orpah, stubborn. Ruth, a friend, an associate, an addition. And when you put them all together, just like I mentioned, you study just one book, you will know the plan of salvation. The Almighty God will utterly destroy sickness, restore pleasantness, remove stubbornness, and add a friend. That's why I did that holy dance. I wanted to jump for joy. God is so good. He's showing us that He cares enough to let you know He will destroy all this violence, all these the wickedness that we're seeing. He's going to restore the pleasantness of Eden because He has promised. And the addition of that friend is Jesus forever, our friend. Isn't that amazing? And I'm sure the Bible is replete with many of these things. Every time I study something like this and I discover something new, you know, my Bible is written all over the place. I don't think anyone would want my Bible anyway. They would not be able to make any sense of it. But I can make sense of it because they're my notes. But each time I also hear a sermon from somebody else that inspires me to get on my knees and just make sure that I'm right with the Lord, those are the messages that I want to share with my church. I can't explain why I love this church. It's beyond you guys. It's a whole package. In the 3 years we've been here, my wife and I can truly say we are just in love with this church. And yesterday, a friend of mine, we haven't spoken in months, I should say. And so he called me from Tennessee. And finally he says, "So, what church are you going tomorrow to?" He says, "I'm headed for Canaan." And he thought I was just speaking spiritually. Canaan land. Aren't we all? "Oh, no, no, no. I'm headed to the Canaan church." "What do you mean, Canaan church?" "That's the town that my church is in, Canaan, Connecticut. I'm headed towards Canaan tomorrow." But we all should be headed to Canaan. That should be our goal. The message that I have today is about judgment. And let's see if I can get this thing started here. And judgment has three groups. And you may be saying, "Robert, I think you're overstepping some boundaries." What do I mean three groups? It's always two groups. But listen to me before you discard me completely. You realize that when when John the Baptist came about, the scoffers were still there. Today, they just look more sophisticated. They look professional. They may not be just the violent guy coming out of a pub. It may not be the person that's a drug addict that just looks horrible. Today, the scoffers, they just look more sophisticated. And let me tell you that Peter warned us, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, what? Scoffers walking after their own lust. And so because they're walking after their own lust, they don't want you to benefit from what God has for you. He goes on to say, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some have count slackness. Why hasn't he come yet? You know what? He's merciful to me. So this message is really for me. And when I know that the Lord has held on a little longer because Robert has not set everything straight with him, I know God is long-suffering. He loves me. And if he loves me, he loves you. He's not willing that any of you, that me, that none of us should perish, but that we all should come to what? He wants us all to come to repentance, brothers and sisters. This is the beauty of it. John the Baptist came in preaching something. He says, what? He goes on to say, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is what? The kingdom of God is at hand. And he was such a preacher, he would call out sin. He did so valiantly that he called out Herod. Herod had married his sister-in-law, and he was really committing adultery, and he wound up dead. These lessons are here to let you know that when you dare to stand up for God, someone is going to attempt to assassinate you, to cut you down. Whether that's slandering or physically harming you, it may happen, but we have to trust that we have something, let me go back here, something that we need to do. So he basically says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Along comes Jesus, and Jesus is now preaching the same thing. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom of God is where? The kingdom of God is at hand. And he's saying, repent. So they're giving relevance in saying, listen, repent because, and what's that because? The kingdom of God is at hand. Now comes Paul, and listen to what he says. He's talking to the Athenians, and the Athenians had sort of been worshiping all these things that they had no idea. And so he's telling them that at times of their ignorance, God winked at, but now he commands all men to do what? He's asking them, now that you know something, you have to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will do what? So John the Baptist is saying, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is saying, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Paul now is saying, wait a minute, repent, because what's happening? We're in judgment. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. He's no longer saying the kingdom of God is at hand. We have to repent because there is a judgment. And he is judging who? What does it say here? He's judging who? He's judging the world. But we have to figure out, well, what's the world? So let us let the Bible explain itself, because too many of religions out there are talking about this fire and brimstone and trying to all these scare tactics to get you to worship God. That shouldn't be. Now, that doesn't mean that there will be a judgment with punishment. I'm not saying that, but it's more than that. So he is saying God is coming to judge the world. We have to find out, who is this world? And first of all, David himself thought judgment was good, by the way. So most of us think of judgment, again, just like the rest of the world, fire and brimstone. But What did David say? My soul breaketh with longing that it hath unto thy judgment at all times. He longs for judgment. Obviously, judgment can't be all that bad when he longs for it. Another verse, 119:52, the book of Psalms. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. When he hears of judgment, he's actually comforted. So is judgment all bad? Obviously not. Isaiah 61:8 says, for I, the Lord, do what? The Lord loves judgment. Isn't that amazing? God loves judgment. Does that mean God loves to punish his people? Obviously not. Remember in Ezekiel 33:11, he states, why would you die? Why would you choose death when I'm offering you life? So obviously, the Lord, if he loves judgment, it means also that there's something good. Say unto them, he's telling Ezekiel, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn away from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? He has no pleasure in destroying any of us. That's his heartfelt plea for his people. I have no pleasure in destroying you. So obviously, if he loves judgment and he has no pleasure in destroying us, there's something good about judgment. Revelations 22:12 says the following, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with whom? His reward is with him. So he's coming to reward. So he says, to give every man according to his works shall be. So he will actually reward each and every one of us according to our works. It's not that we work for salvation. That's understood here. Are we clear on that? We can never work for salvation, but the outcome of worshiping God produces a work for good. The outcome of being not with God means that we're children of the devil, and those works come out too. So we understand that. But I mentioned there are three groups in this judgment. Let's identify these groups. This is very important because your life, your eternal life, my eternal life depends on this. There are three groups that we need to identify. So let's go and see if we can find group number one. Open your Bibles if you haven't. You might want to mark these. You should also get used to bringing pen and paper. My wife does that quite a bit, and sometimes take notes because you want to share this with someone else. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Who are the saints? We are. Those that know God, we are the saints. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So who is this world then? Let's let the Bible also explain itself. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is what? Enmity. So the world is what? The enemy of whom? Of God. So we don't have to make up definitions here. The Bible is explaining itself. First, we're going to judge the world. Now we're trying to find out who the world is. And James tells us, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. So this world is an enemy. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. This is interesting. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of whom? While we were yet enemies, God still gave his son for us. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we are talking about enemy. The world is the enemy. Let's go two verses up. Romans 5:8, but God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, it's almost saying the same thing that the previous one, but now it's given a definition. The world is the enemy is the sinner. Do you get that? Is it clear? So now we've identified group number one, the world is the enemy. The enemy is the same as saying the sinner. So we saints will be judging the world, which is sinners. We got that right? All right. 1 Corinthians 6:3. We've identified one group. I said there were three. So let's find out who group number two is. Know ye not that we shall judge what? Oh, wait a minute. So it's not just the world, the enemy, the sinner, but we will be judging angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, which angels are these? These are the fallen angels. We can call them the minions of the devil or demons. Remember in Matthew 25:41, it says that the lake of fire is reserved for whom? Satan and his angels. It was never meant for us. It was basically for Satan and his angels. So we are talking about here, these are fallen angels. So far now, we've identified two groups. The first group was what? The sinners, right? The world, who's the enemy, who are sinners. The second group saints will be judging are fallen angels. So who composes the third group? This is very important. The saints. We now have to find something out because people are getting judged here, right? The sinners are being judged. The fallen angels are being judged by these saints. When is all this happening? So we have to figure this out. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, and he's going to explain what time that is. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord does what? Until he comes. Saints, we're not to be judging people. Matthew 7, we're all acquainted with that one. Judge not, so that what happens? So that you won't be judged. With whatever measure I judge, I will be judged. Now, judge can be used in two ways. Judge, in its original language, can mean I can call out a wrongful action. Obviously, that's what we're going to be doing as saints. But I cannot judge motives. So let's say, for example, I'm at the store, and Ed Hamm is with me, and he sees me steal a banana. Ed is, goodness, Robert, pulls me out. I saw you steal that banana. That is wrong. Put it back and make restitution. And I feel convicted enough. Sorry, Ed. It's one of those habits I have. Not been able to let it go, but you're right. That's a good call on his part because he's trying to save me. He was not judging motives. He was judging what? An action that he saw. Now, let's say I'm back at the store with Ed, afresh. Previous one did not happen. I steal that banana. And as we walk out, Ed says, Robert, you're a good for nothing. You will never amount to anything. You're nothing but a thief, a lowlife. Go back to whatever rock you crawled out of. What is he doing now? Does that serve me any good? Does he know my heart to be able to do something like that? He can't. We are not to judge anyone's motives. I don't know the heart. I can call out a wrongful action, and this is what the Lord is saying. He says, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness. It's when we get to heaven, he will allow us to read all the things that were written about what motivated us. At that point in time, I will be able to say, oh. And that's why he gave all those offerings, to look good in front of the people. Oh, that's why he was there putting the roof on the church to look like he's really with the church. Oh, the motives count for the Lord. Do you understand? Is that clear? So far, so good? So he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring light to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. He will make your heart known to those that are going to be judging. And then shall every man be praised of God. So, if we're not to judge anything until the Lord comes, when are the sinners and when are the fallen angels being judged? Before Jesus comes or after Jesus comes? Are you sure now? He says, yes. Do not judge anything until when? Until I come. So, the sinners and the fallen angels will be judged after the second coming. We've got that clear, right? So far, it's understood? Therefore, judge nothing. It's at that time that he's going to reveal the hidden secrets, the motives that we have in our hearts, the counsels of our heart, what motivated us to do good or evil. He will let us know then, at the second coming. Right now, I can't judge that. All right. John 5:28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. How many resurrections will there be? Two. Which is the first? Resurrection of the whom? The saved. The second resurrection will be what? Those that are lost. This is important because now we have to figure out, if the saints are to be judging, when do the saints get judged? Ah, true. But I should be able to prove that with the Bible. If these evil demons and the sinners are going to be judged by saints, and they're being judged after the second coming of Christ, and we know that there's two resurrections, we need to find out, when do these saints get judged? First, so we know there's two resurrections, right? The wicked and those that are righteous. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in whom will rise. Those that have died in the hope of a resurrection, those are the first that get resurrected. Next verse. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Who's going to catch up with these people? The living what? The living saints. So now the Lord comes. The righteous dead are resurrected. The living righteous meet them in the air. Where are the wicked men? Where are the wicked people that we're supposed to be judging? Very interesting. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When Jesus comes for his righteous people, the splendor, his glory, will consume the wicked that are alive. We're all good on that one? The wicked that are alive will die. There will be a separation. Jesus' return will separate the righteous from the wicked. But what will happen to these wicked people? Got to get a little closer because I left my glasses somewhere and I don't know where I left them. Jeremiah 25:33, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried. They shall be as what? Dung upon the earth. The wicked will die in a way that, because every wicked person is dead, the righteous have already lifted up, no one will bury them. No one is going to gather them. No one is going to be crying, oh, my mom is dead, my dad is dead, my children, what happened? None. They will be as dung on the earth. They will be destroyed. It is interesting because there are many people who still believe that you die and you go straight to heaven. I keep hearing it over and over again. Recently, we lost Father Bush. Beautiful ceremony. The eulogy was well done. But one of the things that President Bush's son mentioned, and now my father is up holding hands with my mom, looking down upon us. False. But the world believes this. I was reading the paper this week as well. You remember that NFL player, Aaron Hernandez, who committed suicide and left a note. He led a horrible life, but his note said, "I will see you in heaven," after committing suicide and living a life of promiscuity and whatever else. They've been deceived. Friends, the majority of us will be lost, not because we rejected truth, but because we believed a lie. So, we know that the wicked, according to the Bible, will remain there. Revelation 20, verse 5 says, "But the rest of the dead live not again." So now they die. What happens to them? The Bible is very clear. There's no confusion. There's no ambiguity in the language. But it says, those that are dead, which are the wicked, do not live again until what? 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection, the wicked remain there. They do not resurrect, and they remain there till when? 1,000 years. Those wicked ones that were alive, they were consumed by the glory of God, they remain as dung upon the face of the earth, and they do not resurrect until what? 1,000 years have gone by. Revelation 20, verse 7 through 10. "And when the 1,000 years are expired," meaning when they finish these 1,000 years, "Satan shall be loosed out of his prison," verse 8, "and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom are as the sand of the sea." Verse 9, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." It doesn't mean that they're going to suffer forever and ever, but it's an eternal fire that destroys utterly. Remember Ruth. Almighty God will utterly destroy sickness, restore pleasantness, remove stubbornness, and add a friend. This is what he plans to do, brothers. The biggest question remains, when will the saints be judged? When will the saints? I see someone mouthing, "Now." Can you prove that to me from the Bible? We had a few verses that I shared with you a few weeks ago. Everything points to the sanctuary. This is why we need to review the sanctuary. Jesus right now is where? He is in the most holy place. Only once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place, and it was to cleanse the sanctuary of all those sins. Right? So now, if we are being judged now, we should be able to prove that from the Bible. And let's see what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 3:17. "I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous." Who are the righteous? Those are the saints that are going to be judging the enemy, the fallen angels. "God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. There is a time there for every purpose and for every work." God is a God of order, friends. He does nothing in disorder. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, I believe. And then if you focus on verse 40, it will tell you he is a God of order and peace. He does things at an orderly fashion, and he has a time for everything. He will be judging the sinner and fallen angels after the second coming. Watch now. Revelation 14:14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one who sat unto, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a what? A sharp sickle. This is God coming. He's got this sickle. We read further, and another angel, now this is after the three angels' message. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. This is God himself. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest is what? The harvest of the earth is ripe. This angel is so, he is so excited. The angels want to see the saints in heaven. He is so excited. He's just yelling out there, shouting, not out of disrespect, but because of the outcome of this, God is ready. And he says, go out, give me that signal that everything is ready, and I will come for that harvest. But what does the harvest represent? Let us allow the Bible to show us. Remember the parable of the sower? This is very interesting. In that parable of the sower, what we see is seeds are being spread out. Then an enemy comes and throws his own. But something happens here, and what we're trying to figure out is, when is the harvest? What does the harvest represent? The Bible will give me the definition. Matthew 13:37 through 39. He answered and said unto them, this is Jesus explaining the parable, he that soweth the good seed is whom? Who's sowing that seed? The Son of Man. Jesus himself is the one who puts that seed. The field is what? This world. The world are the enemy, the sinners. So he is throwing these seeds here in this world. The good seed are whom? The children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of whom? The wicked one, right? Verse 39, the enemy that sow them is the devil, these wicked ones. The harvest is what? The end of the world. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Friends, that end of the world, that's when you and I have finished, basically, because you would have been found worthy or not. The Lord makes a plea. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We are to be watching and waiting all this time that we may be able to heed to his promptings. And with these last two verses, I'm going to end. But you remember the story of Job. In the story of Job, Satan made a false accusation. He says, God, why wouldn't that man serve you? You bless him. You put a hedge around them. He's rich. He's got plenty. It is because you have favoritism that that man serves you. It is because you provide a blessing that man serves you. But take away everything and watch how they basically hate you. What did God tell Job? Satan, Job loves me unconditionally. Satan laughed. And so God says, I'll tell you what. Take his riches. Take all his possessions. You can go a step further, and you can even inflict disease. But do not kill my servant. Satan flew out of there like a bat out of hell, if I can say that. Because he knew in his mind that he was going to prove God wrong. And he made this man so miserable. In one day, this man lost 10 children, all of them. It's bad enough to lose one. To lose them all, he lost all his possession. Wiped every bank account he had down to zero. How would he pay to even buy medicines that he was going to need for these boils, the sickness. No insurance plan now. How would he finish paying for his mortgage? Everything that could have gone wrong went wrong. The worst that could have happened was a spouse comes to him. Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, sometimes the worst enemies come from within. It can be the husband giving a bad example. Where does a wife stand on this one? It can be the wife for a husband who wants to serve God. But what was Job's response? Basically, the Lord can slay me, and I will trust him anyway. He can take away everything, and I will trust him. What a perfect answer. When Job gave that answer, Satan was proved wrong. Job's life and character vindicated God's name. Do you know that judgment also means vindication? Jesus is looking for a people right now because he is judging the living righteous. He's not judging anybody else. The living righteous. Those of us who have knowledge of the Bible. And many of us have the same attitude that Satan does. I'm going to prove God wrong. God said I can't do this, but I'm going to prove him wrong. God says that I should honor the Sabbath, but you know, the only job I can find requires that I be there on the Sabbath. I'm going to prove him wrong, that I can still work in any other day and still worship him. Friends, we are being prepared to judge. Do you realize how delicate a situation that is? When we make it to heaven and those books are open, and if my wife has to look and says, where's Robert? And Jesus is going to call her over. She's got questions. Wait a minute, but he used to preach at the church in Canaan. He was trying to encourage other. Lord, where is he? We have 1,000 years of records to show you, sweetheart. And he's going to open those books, and he's going to reveal the secrets of my heart. And you know, because her character, in order to be in the presence of God, has to be equal to the character of God. When she sees that, she's going to say, Lord, he deserves to burn. And God will say, that was the punishment I had. When she opens those books and says, but wait, Father, we wanted a child so badly, and we never had one, but you gave us Louis. Louis, you lend him to us, and we brought him in your steps. Why isn't Louis here? You got 1,000 years of records to look at. My daughter, open the books. She will go through that. She will see the secrets of his heart. Not the good that we all see, the secrets of the heart that were hidden. And her judgment will be equal to the judgment that God has. It will. She will not negotiate. She will not say, but Lord, no. Oh, he deserves to burn. What parent would want to have that responsibility? Friends, he is judging us now because he is looking for a perfect and holy nation. Nothing less suffices. We don't have to do it on our own. He says, I will give you the strength. Just trust me. Have faith in me. I will pull you through. The law of God is his character. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, this is found in James 2. I forgot to put the James 2, verses 10 through 12. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, and said also, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery and yet you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and do as they that shall be judged, by the law of liberty. That law was set me free from my sins. Therefore, I have to live up to it. We have to live. Friends, I'm hoping I get to speak sometime in January, because the next topic is one of life and death. Let me just show you one last thing, and I end with this. If I were to ask you right now to bow to this statue, how many of us would bow? So can I say there are no idolaters here? How many of you are idolaters? Nobody. Let me ask for a show of hands. How many of us are stubborn? Wow, all of us. We're in trouble. Open your Bibles with me into the book of 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. For rebellion, all of us have a rebellious spirit, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's pretty bad. And stubbornness as the iniquity of what? Idolatry. Do you realize that being stubborn is equal to being idolatrous? The law is deeper than what we think. Psalms 119, verse 96, David says, the law is very deep and broad. Do you realize that the Lord is showing these things to us that he may have a people ready, because he is soon to come out from that judgment? And when he says it is finished, he will put on his kingly robe. When he puts on those kingly robes, it is the end of the world. And if he finds us worthy, we have nothing to worry about. We will gladly say, like David, I find comfort in your judgment. I long, my heart longs for your judgment. Friends, it is my hope, it's my prayer that we can live to that. Because if you turn on, as Ed mentioned this morning, the TV, you will see the violence as never before. We need to be courageous and start sharing with other people, because it's going to be too late. The day before, there was this young lady who walked into my office. Initially, I did not recognize her, tall Jamaican woman. This time, she did not have as much jewelry as she did when she first came in. And then she mentioned something. Doc, you look around all these things that are happening, and you know these are signs of the time. And when she said that, I recognized her. She was that other person who a few months ago I met, and weeks ago I met, who was an ex-Adventist. And she had told me how she was so stubborn because she worked on Saturdays without any need for it. She says, I got plenty of money. I do it out of stubbornness. And we talked a little bit. I said, your visit here is not a coincidence. God is making one last ditch effort to call his people out of Babylon. That's why you're here. It's not so much your diabetes. And she said in her heart, I know, Doc, I know. I need one day, one day. We parted ways, but I told her, watch prayerfully. Jesus is coming soon. Don't hesitate. She comes this time when she mentioned that, and I recognized who she was by saying, everything points that these are signs of the times. Well, you don't have to urge me too much. Then she said, signs of the time. I said, a story came into my mind, and it was my mom sharing the story of a young man. She loved this young man because it reminded her of her older son, my older brother. I don't remember the name, but I'm going to give him a name, Jamie. So the minute this lady told me this, I said, let me tell you a story, because she says, one day, Doc, one day. And the minute she said that, I says, I'm going to share a story my mom had this young man who left the church, and every now and then she would bump into him. And she said, Jamie, Jesus is coming soon. You've got to come back. You've got to change your ways. You've got to. The Lord loves you. Who cares what you've done in the past? Carmen, one of these days, Carmen, one of these days, really, I feel it in my heart, but one of these days, I'm just not ready. This would happen over and over again. She would bump into Jamie, and Jamie, Jesus loves you. Do not postpone this. Come back. One day, Carmen, one day, I promise you. That day, he was walking with two bags of groceries, and as he was walking in one of these small country roads in the island of Puerto Rico, a group of friends came in this small car, but it was packed, and they wanted to give him a ride up the hill, and they said, well, sit on the fender, and we'll go slow. As they're driving, something happened that either startled someone, came across, something happened. They came across a curve. I don't remember the details. It might have been another car that was coming. The issue was, the young man slammed on the brakes. Actually, he sped up instead of hitting the brakes. And when he realized he sped up, he slammed the brakes. And when he saw his friend go over, he got startled, hit the gas again, ran over Jamie. Jamie died instantly. His last words to my mom was, one day, Carmen, one day, just not now. This is the story I shared with this young lady. And she says, Doc, you're right. I told her, Jesus is making one last ditch effort. Canaan Church, he's calling each and every one of us. He's making one last ditch effort because he is coming soon. All he says is, give me your heart. Lean on me. And where you lack the strength, I don't. You can't do it yourself. But with God, all things are possible. Canaan Church, let us make it our point to seek God like never before. Find some time on your own to pray, to study, and let's get our act together. We're here for a mission. We are not citizens of this world. I'm sorry to tell you. As much as I am happy to be an American citizen, born and raised in this country, I am not of this country. My country is up there. And I invite you to make your citizenship there. That's where we belong. But we don't want to go alone. We want to bring our loved ones. And we need to share this word. God bless.